Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Recently, I read a webpage by a man named John Mindock, and Mindock is part of a volunteer organization that helps New Mexico State Police locate and rescue injured persons. And in an online article, he discusses the many techniques used for search and rescue. One is called the area search. And in the area search, quote, if it is a large line search, there will be leaders who coordinate the line's advancement. This is like, you know, going combing through a field together as a group. But even in a small group, the advancement needs to be controlled and methodical so the area is thoroughly covered. He talks about GPS coordinates used to delimit the area and finding also that the team has to know the geographical boundaries of where they are going. But he tells us in any mode, in any of the forms of search and rescue, the team is looking for clues as well as the subject. And clues might include footprints, other things that might be associated with the subject. It's important that the teams recognize the likelihood that a clue is relevant to the search. So in a search, the search for the lost or injured takes a team. It involves looking for clues and breadcrumbs, and hopefully it leads to recovery of the one who has been lost. I thought this week, what if Jesus' mission was in part a rescue mission, an area search for human beings who are lost? And what if, at least in part, that could be the church's mission today? Today we're concluding a message series on the three different paths, or we might say three different commitments of the modern disciple. We've shared three messages on the path to God, the individual's path to God, three messages on the path to church and community and forming community together, and now this third section, and this is the third message of that third section about the path back out into the world, the commitment to go and share and bear witness to the good news of what God has done and is doing in the world. One of the main people in the New Testament who urges us back out into society to share God's grace and good news is the Apostle Paul. And there's not time to rehearse his whole biography here, but you may remember that the early apostles were focused on interpreting the resurrection of Jesus primarily to other Jewish people. Peter and James and John in the Jewish church, in the Jerusalem church, were saying to the Jews and saying, we have to gather the nation of Israel and explain to them that the Messiah did come, that he was put to death by the authorities, but he was raised again on the third day. And that was the main mission until the Apostle Paul had a vision on the road to Damascus. He himself was Jewish. He was a Pharisee, so like super religious Jewish person. And he has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus sends him out to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, and he gets permission from the apostles to take this message out. Now, as far as we know, Paul did not know Jesus in the flesh. This is his first encounter with Christ was of the risen Christ. And yet, Paul's mission to the Gentiles transforms the world. And we have some of his letters in the New Testament about as he's writing to the churches that he started. Some of them are 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's addressing a church that he began in Corinth. And this congregation appears to have been diverse. It appears to include Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about how it is that Jesus brings all human beings, whether Jewish or Gentile, to God, and how Jesus' followers are called to do the same. Here's the passage. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is a really deep, multi-layered passage. And one way that it's read, in fact, a very popular way it's read amongst Protestants, is that Jesus dies on the cross for our sin, and God sort of does this divine accountant thing, takes on this role. God takes Christ's righteousness and imputes it to us. In other words, sort of transfers it to our account. And so we're sort of bystanders to what Christ does. We're the recipients of Christ's righteousness. We've had a deposit of righteousness in our spiritual bank account, and that makes us right before God. And now we're supposed to be grateful. Obviously, we are grateful, and we go share the message. Scholar N.T. Wright offers maybe a bit of a different interpretation that may be more faithful to the actual wording of the text here. It's a little complex, but when you boil it down, maybe not so much. And I'm going to go into it here because I think there's something important. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is trying to defend himself against people who have come behind him to change the church that he started. In other words, to alter the message. It wasn't uncommon for Paul to plant a church and for other people to come along and say, okay, we know what Paul said to you, but that's not the complete message. And of course, there's no email, there's no text. Like, the Corinthians can't go, oh, these people are here again, and Paul, what are we supposed to say to them? They can't do that. There's nothing like that. So they have letters, if that. They have travel, but that takes time. So people are coming behind Paul, and they're preaching a different message. And they're saying, you know, unless you're Jewish first, Paul left that part out, but you have to be Jewish first. And Paul, you know, he didn't know Jesus in the flesh, so you can't necessarily trust everything that he says. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself against these kinds of attacks. And so he's very honest in his appeal. He isn't claiming some superpower from the Holy Spirit. He's not claiming that Jesus said, you know, wrote down and said, okay, Paul, tell people, you know, to say this. In a sense, he's talking about his calling in this letter. And what he is pointing out throughout, and what N.T. Wright is pointing out, is Paul is saying throughout this letter, the things that Jesus did, those are the things I'm supposed to do. Jesus the Messiah does this. My ministry, therefore, has to be about this too. I am working to practice and put in place what he did. So now when we circle back to that interpretation of this passage, particularly verse 21, it's been said again that this verse says, okay, now Jesus' righteousness has sort of been deposited into my account. Presto, salvation. N.T. Wright is saying, Paul's saying, not exactly. What Paul is saying is, he is continuing to do what the Messiah has always done. The Messiah had a reconciling ministry. What did Jesus do? He brought people into the kingdom of the heavens in real time and space. He helped them feel what it was like. He acted it out. He staged situations so that they might experience what the kingdom of the heavens were like. And in so doing, he brought people into God's presence. He reconciled them to God. And Paul says, that's what I'm here to talk about also. And what N.T. Wright, the scholar, is saying is that is maybe the best way to look at this passage. Paul is entreating us. Jesus reconciled people to God. Paul brought people into liminal space where they, sort of an in-between space where they could experience God and be reconciled. We too, therefore, are called. He says, so be ambassadors of this. Be ambassadors of this reconciling ministry. Really not that complicated when you boil it down. And in that sense, we emulate the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God in the world because we are practicing the kinds of things and acts and attitudes and virtues that Christ practiced himself. So we have become the righteousness of God to effect a ministry of reconciliation. You who are estranged from God, you are invited near. Now it all kind of hangs together. We're the ambassadors. Paul is and wants us to be the righteousness of God who are ambassadors to the world by imitating Jesus' ministry. A bit heady? but also fairly straightforward when you think about it. Sometimes there are barriers to this process, very human barriers, psycho-emotional barriers, where people are estranged from God, walking around feeling distant from God and others, and they may not even know why. I came across this story in a Christian periodical. A woman in Illinois wrote into the periodical and told this story. She said, "My four-month-old daughter and I took a trip to the library, and she was babbling softly as I browsed through the books. As we walked, I heard an older man say gruffly, 'Tell that kid to shut up, or I will.' Angrily, I responded, 'I'm sorry for whatever in your life has caused you to be so disturbed by a happy baby, but I'm not going to tell my baby to shut up, and I'm not going to let you do that either.' I braced myself, expecting an argument, an outburst from him. Instead, he looked down. He took a deep breath, and he said softly, 'I apologize.' He looked up at me with tears in his eyes, and we remained silent. Finally, he looked at my daughter, and she smiled at him and happily kicked her arms and legs. He wiped his eyes and said slowly, 'My son died when he was 2 months old.' I moved to sit in a chair next to him. He went on to explain that his son died from SIDS over 50 years ago. He described how his anger grew. It led to a failed marriage and being isolated. I asked him to tell me about his son, and he did so. He smiled back and forth at my daughter. Eventually, he asked, 'Can I hold her?' As he held her, his shoulders relaxed. He briefly laid his cheek on her head. He returned her to me with a heartfelt thank you. I thanked him for sharing his story, and he quickly departed." This kind of listening, this holding space for another human being, is what Jesus does in his earthly ministry day in, day out. In different ways, it's the message that Paul proclaims and lives out. It is the message that we can live out to act out the message and bear witness to the kingdom of God. She helps this man be reconciled to his own pain, made more whole, and as a result, perhaps moved a little closer back to his creator. Is that what we are about at St. Andrew's, and how do we do that? I was thinking further about this word reconciliation in the New Testament. Again, Paul is not only Jewish, he is a Jewish Pharisee. And because of his intimate knowledge of what we call the Old Testament, he would have been intimately familiar with a concept we call shalom. We translate it as peace. But shalom to the ancient Hebrew mindset meant something along the lines of all things whole, all things good, all things abundant, all things at peace. And certainly this has to be in his mind as he is writing about the concept of reconciliation. Shalom is like the desired end state for a Jewish person like Paul. And I was thinking, you know, one of the emphases at St. Andrew's since the very beginning that is that we take in Scripture, we learn it, but not as abstract knowledge. We learn it as training. It is our training manual for enacting the works of the kingdom of God in the world. It points us in a direction to act and to do. We don't just learn the scriptures as if they're something on paper, just the words, like mathematics. We do practical mathematics. We perform the acts of the scripture in the world. And so I thought, you know, this idea of being an ambassador, what is that about? How are we on the road to reconciliation ourselves, but also to inviting others into helping, inviting others to close the gap between where they are and between where God is. I was thinking, you know, anytime we give a little nudge, anytime we light a candle, every time we smile, every time and we offer an act of love, that may sound kind of, you know, overly sentimental, but I mean it in a concrete way. When we act this way in the world, it's possible that we nudge someone toward a deeper sense of shalom, things being whole, things being the way that they could be if it were not for the power of sin and darkness and brokenness in the world. In a periodical called Preaching Today, I came across this account. One day on his way to work, a Chicago insurance broker named Bob, his last name is Long, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but Bob saw a derelict ball field full of trash in a neighborhood that was infested with gangs and gang activity. The kids there, he thought, they could probably use a little league team to play in, a little league to play in rather, and so he teamed up with a friend of his, and they created a league, the Near North Little League. in what they called pretty wild early practice sessions, coaches dealt with 250 young boys, long on enthusiasm, short on fundamentals, and probably all of them needing a friend. Each game began with a prayer. Cursing was forbidden. They kind of set some boundaries. But 250 kids. And Bob is quoted, "While I had no illusions that I'd change the world with this, I had no doubt that God wanted me to play baseball with these kids." He had just become a Christian months before. "My faith taught me that being a Christian means truly believing what Jesus said about loving my neighbor." The next year, 400 kids joined the league, and today, 900, mostly fatherless kids, in 100 Little League teams are learning self-respect and community values. And the community knows who started it, and he probably has told his story about why he started it. So here are these kids being ushered into an environment of fun, recreation, challenge, discipline, some of them maybe for the first time. Let's ask the open-ended question. Is that an example of God at work? Is that a way that perhaps a nudge could be provided to give people a vision of it could be different? It could look like this life existence that we do. It could look like a little bit more like shalom. All things whole. All things good. I think in those situations, what if someone wakes up and says, "Where did this come from? Why is this person doing good? Why aren't they just going off and working harder, longer hours, and making more money and buying more and more and more?" And if they get to the bottom of the answer to that, say this person is a disciple of Jesus Christ, his faith is really important to it, could someone wake up and go, "Maybe I need a little of that. Maybe I could have a little bit of that too." You know, the cultural stereotype of a church, particularly a Protestant church, is people sitting in pews, sitting, standing, singing, beautiful choir in robes, maybe a lovely organ playing, nothing wrong with that, singing hymns, very beautiful, very wonderful. And what if the church was also at times more like a search and rescue team, fanning out into society in the field of the world to look for those who are lost and want to be found by God, those who have lost their way but want to become home? How would that shape our idea of what the church is? And is it possible that our mission might look a little bit more like the mission of Jesus? Let's pray. Almighty God, we have these beautiful, wonderful institutional structures that give people something to hang their faith on, hang their hat on, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, socially, and they're wonderful institutions. And yet as we look at Jesus in the New Testament, we look at the apostles, we look at Paul, we see that the church is about going out into the world too. It's about finding those who are wanting to be found, who have lost their way, and pointing them back in the direction to find you through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we wrap up this message series on the commitments, the pathways to modern discipleship, the path to you, the path toward community and forming community, the path back out into the world to bear witness to the good news that has transpired on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, dear God, as we wrap up this segment of our life together as a church, inspire us, motivate us to bring this message back out into the world to those that need to hear it, that many more might know your grace and your goodness and your love and your healing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.